so let us now open our Bible. Jesus said he would crow three times. I didn't hear three. I just heard the one. So we're good on that. But let us now open our Bibles up, and I want to go to the book of, or the letter of, Ephesians. So let me go ahead and ask, who here was around when we read through the book, Not a Fan, titled by Kyle Idleman? Anybody remember the book that we read? We read it during the summertime, and the reason we read it during the summertime was because the summertime is when people are traveling. The summertime is when people go on vacation. The summertime is when ball tournaments happen out of town or even out of state. And the summertime is when people are able to kind of get away here and there and just kind of decompress and relax. And we had a lot of educators at the time and school employees, and I can remember reading this, and a lot of people were able to stay with us, though they weren't actually here with us personally. It was a way in which we could read a book together and preach through it and really get to the heart of not being a fan of Jesus, but a true committed follower of Jesus, following his ways and his word. And we read through the book, and I thought it was a great read. And I want to propose an idea to you. I want to read a book together beginning today over the next 9 weeks. And if it's okay, can we read this book? Is that okay if we read this book? There's a lot in this book that we need to know and we need to read. Is that all right with everybody? That we're going to read the Bible together over 9 weeks at least, but we're going to be specific and read the book or the letter of Ephesians. Now, I'm going to give you a little warning. We're going to read this book and dig into this book into such a way that when we finish this, I'm going to Florida. And we're going to read it and study it. So you know that when I read the last word in the last page of the last chapter, I'll be in Florida the next week. That's your cue that I'll be gone, but we're going to read and we're going to study this word. I want you to be in this book for the next 9 weeks. I want you to read this, not just whenever I ask you to turn to it. I want you to be in this book. J.D. Greer, a pastor and an author, well-known man globally, says that this book, this letter, could be, and it is believed to be by many scholars, the most concise and theologically rich book that Paul ever wrote. It's only 6 chapters, and we're going to get into every single word. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start this in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. But before we get in there, can we do a little Bible knowledge quiz? And I'm not trying to call you out if you don't know the answers to these, but it'll be good for you to know when you leave here. So let's just do a little Bible knowledge quiz. And the Bible says that we are to walk by what? Walk by faith and not by... Okay, good. Now, faith comes by what? By hearing. And by hearing what? Okay, so if I can, with your permission, preach to you the Word of God over 9 weeks, but not just preach it to you here, but may you hear the Word yourself as you read it and as you study it on your own out of here, because my concern as the pastor of Pleasant Hill Christian Church is that people are being grown in their faith, that you are growing closer to Jesus, that it is my concern that you know the Word and that you read the Word, that you study the Word. It is my concern that you also know it, you know, fully and not in a foolish way or in a false teaching way. I want to get to the root of it, because more than anything, my concern is that you and I and as many people as possible will one day rejoice forever and ever in His kingdom. That's my concern. So what we're going to do is we're going to dig into this, and I encourage you and I challenge you to dig into it. And we are going to be concerned with our faith and our relationship with Him. A little backstory is that this letter was written in approximately 62 AD by the Apostle Paul as he was in Roman confinement. And he was in prison, and for those of you that know the book written to Timothy, or the letters written to Timothy, you know that Timothy was left in Ephesus to be the leader of that church, but also attack the false teaching that was coming against the church of Ephesus. So Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, which was one of the most diverse cities in the ancient world. The city of Ephesus was a major port city in ancient Asia, and it was also very diverse, as many people would travel there with work, with business, some would visit and stay. Ephesus was known to have over 50 temples to various gods, very diverse in religion, very diverse in race, very diverse in walks of life, in tongues and speech and dialect. It was a very diverse city. It is also home to one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. So Ephesus was a very well-known city and a very diverse city and a very well-educated city, but it was also a very hostile city when it came to the gospel. So when Christians wanted to preach the gospel with a city of over 50 temples and 50 various gods, it was oftentimes highly rejected as the gospel was proclaimed. So Paul is writing to them to encourage them and to push them forward, to give them a way to thrive in a hostile environment. Just as when we read this, we will see how you and I can thrive in this life in the context in which we live in, because unfortunately, some people and in some areas and even in our nation, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not well received. It is not well accepted. So instead of forming to the ways of Ephesus, Paul is telling them to remain under the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And there are two main themes that we're going to see as we read throughout this letter. The first one is this, that Christ has reconciled all creation to himself and to God. And the second is, likewise, that Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in the church. So verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So that is a whole lot of text and a whole lot to get into. When you read the book of Ephesians, this is why J.D. Greer and many scholars believe it is the most concise, rich book of the Bible. With only 6 chapters in full, you get a whole lot of depth. And what we're going to do is we're going to try and to dissect this as well as time permitting, this morning. Because as we study through this particular letter, we're going to see some phrases and some words that I just read that we're going to get into, but we're also going to see how you and I can live according to his purpose, according to his will, and see how he has united us to him, but also to your brother and your sister next to you, behind you, and in front of you. So knowing that he is reconciled all creation to himself, and knowing that he has united people from all nations to himself and to one another, these great deeds were accomplished through the powerful, sovereign, and free working of the triune God, and are recognized and received by faith alone through his grace. In light of these great truths, Christians are to lead lives that are a fitting tribute of gratitude to their great Lord. Let me go ahead and read that last sentence one more time. Because what I don't want us to do is I don't want us to get into a position in which our lives become all about us and we try to add Jesus on the weekends to make him happy with us. I want us to lead lives that are a fitting tribute of gratitude to our great Lord. That is my goal for every single person that ever walks in this place, is that I will pastor them, preach to them, love them, and nurture them if needed to lead a life that is of gratitude and leave a life that is a tribute to Him. As Paul wrote in Romans, he said, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Everything that you do should be to worship Him and to honor Him. Everything that you say is to worship Him and honor Him. Everything that you think should be to worship and to honor Him. However, I know that none of us can do all of those perfectly all of the time, but it is our goal in this life to recognize that we in and of ourselves can do nothing to obtain this inheritance, can do nothing to receive this promised Holy Spirit, can do nothing to be presented as blameless and holy, but that through Jesus and He alone has God done everything. Everything for you and everything for me. So let's go ahead and let's break this down. So I want to start through verses 3 and 6 where we see this phrase that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So what I want you to know is that you and I have been chosen since before the foundation of the world. Before the grass that you walk on in your yard was ever green, you were chosen by God. Now, let's also understand that whenever we read on in that particular section, it said what? It said that He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to what? To the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. So whenever I tell you, or whenever I say that you have been chosen by God, please don't misunderstand me and think for a second. And if we do, we are arrogant. Personally, individually, if we think that God chose us because He was able to look forward into the future and see that we would actually choose Him back. God did not choose you and God did not choose me because He could look into the future and see, yep, they chose me in 2016 or 2009, therefore I'm going to choose them. God had predestined the moment, and we'll get into the word predestined here in just a few minutes, which is why I said this is extremely rich and maybe much to get into. But whenever we think about God choosing us, we have to be mindful, and we cannot be arrogant to think that we were so much and we are so significant and we are so unique and we are so perfect, which is oftentimes why you'll hear preachers say that to be a Christian is very countercultural. Because if you were to go by the culture in which we live, they would tell you that it's all about you. This world is all about you. You are the best. I am the best. And I'm not telling you that you're not significant, because Jesus would not have died on the cross if you weren't significant. But let us understand for a moment that Jesus on the cross was not necessarily just because of you or me. It says that it was according to His what? Will, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. So when we understand that we have been chosen, we have to understand that we have been chosen to bring God glory. You and I exist for what? Maybe we exist for a lot of things, but it could all be summed up into one thing: to bring glory to our God. In all things, we exist to bring glory to our God. So in my life, I'll just use my life for an example. In my life, I exist to bring glory to my Father in heaven in the way that I love my wife. How am I doing, hon? I exist to bring glory to my Father in heaven by the way that I lead my girls. How am I doing, Obs? She can't say it right now. We're working on it, all right? But I exist to bring glory to my God in all the things that I do as a pastor, in the way that I preach to you. If I preach false teaching, then I'm not bringing Him glory. If I don't nurture people the right way, if I don't shepherd the flock that God has entrusted with me, I can't bring Him glory. So in all things that I do, I am to bring Him glory. And you as well. All that you do is meant to bring Him glory. And what Jesus did on the cross was that he chose us and he provided a bridge for us so that you and I could be presented as holy and blameless. And we'll get there in just a minute, but just think for just a moment. In everything that you do in this life, you exist to bring glory to your God. That is why it says that I was fearfully and I was wonderfully made, David said. I was fearfully made, meaning in reverence and in awe to my Creator. That I am not the creator of myself, therefore I have to give Him glory and I have to give Him honor just because I have breath. And I am wonderfully made, meaning that He has given me gifts and He has given me talents and He has given me a uniqueness that not everyone else will possess. I am made of wonder because my God made me and He created me and He knit me together. Therefore, I am fearfully in reverence to Him and wonderfully in receiving of His glorious grace given to me and what I do have made in His image. Therefore, it is our duty, it is our responsibility in all that we do to bring glory and honor to our God. So, think for just a moment. When it comes to bringing glory and honor to God, just know that you and I can't do it in or of ourselves. Why? Because just us personally, we are wretched men and women. I mean, we are sinful people. We fall short more. I mean, who here, if you would admit that you fall short more times than you like to admit? I mean, just admit it, all right? Just admit that you fall short more than you'd like to admit. I fall short more than I would like to admit. Therefore, I, in of myself, cannot truly bring Him glory and honor. Because it says that He, in verse 4, let's get to verse 4, it says that even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. So in order to bring God glory, in order to bring glory to His name, and to praise His will, and to praise His glorious riches, and to praise His grace, we must be as holy and blameless before Him. Which goes into what it mentioned about in verse 7, that we have redemption through His blood. And it says a way for us to be redeemed, a way for us to be holy, and a way for us to be righteous is through the blood of Jesus. Final. That's it. The only way that you and I could ever be presented as holy and blameless before God, and the only way that we could truly bring Him glory and honor as worthy to His name, is that we are washed in the blood of Jesus. We are covered in Him. We have put our faith and trust fully in Him. Which means that there are very generous people walking this earth that have done many good things that cannot be holy and blameless. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say based off how many people we affect or how many mouths we are able to feed. It simply says that through His blood, we can be presented as holy and blameless. There are very many good people walking this earth that have done many wonderful things. Yet, because they are not walking by faith in Jesus Christ and covered in the blood of the Lamb of God, they cannot be presented as holy and blameless. So yes, they may be doing great things in the world. We cannot bring glory to His name living in unrighteousness and sin and not walking by faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. However, through His blood, the Bible says, we have redemption. Through His blood, we have reconciliation. So with that being said, just know that just because you put your faith in Jesus does not mean you have to be perfect from now on, but it just means that you can be covered. And the more that you grow into Him, and the more that you grow closer to Him, and the more that you walk by faith, and the more that you know and you read and you study and you apply and you believe in His Word, the closer and more Christ-like you will become, therefore bringing Him more glory and bringing Him more honor time after time after time. Now, there's a couple of phrases that I want to get to. And they're pretty repetitive in this. And I wrote them down, and it's to the praise of His glory and the word predestined. Do we have time, Adam? What we're going to do is just over a couple of minutes, we're going to see that the more I studied this particular section of Scripture, the more that the phrase praise of His glory and the word predestined were connected more than I ever understood before. So, let's approach this. Paul is not preaching a doctrine of predestination as it pertains to you and me. In fact, he is sharing the ultimate will of God that he had predestined the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be the bridge of reconciliation and redemption for his people. So, with that said, now, because we have put our faith and our trust in him, we ought to be compelled by that truth and by the power of his Spirit that in all things that we do, we bring him praise to his glory. So what that means is the word predestined is not necessarily meaning that you were predestined to be here in this very moment, but it was predestined for you to have a way to go from sinfulness to righteousness. It had been predestined from the foundations of the world that he had chosen you so that he knew one day there was going to be a mountain or a little hillside known as Calvary in which his son would then carry a cross and actually need help carrying it to offer himself as a sacrifice so that sinful people like you and me could bring him glory. That is those phrases connected in a nutshell with time that we have limited because we have another service coming. And we don't have really too much time to get into it, but just know that those phrases and that word are more connected than I had ever imagined and understood before, because what that is telling us in this text is that from the foundations of the world, God had already made a way. That God had already chosen you. He had already chosen me. And with that being said, there was now a way presented to us so that we could go from living in sin and darkness to then walk in light and have life. And it is all done so that you and I could be presented through Christ as holy and blameless people. For he made him who knew no sin on our behalf to become sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Paul wrote it. 2 Corinthians, he wrote it, that in for our behalf, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Why? Because he had chosen you to bring him glory. He had chosen me to bring him glory. And one of the things that is also countercultural is to think that the cross was carried just for you or just for me. And what I'm going to say next may shake your understanding of God's character. And I gotta read it word for word because I don't want to get too far off script here, and I don't want to mess something up. But what I say next may shake a little bit of your belief of the character of God or even of the understanding of His will. The will of God has never been and never will be to exalt us as beings of such importance that our significance should ever stand above His glory. That is what the will of God is. It wasn't that, oh, I've got to save him or I've got to save her. But it's much deeper than that. It is, I am choosing to save him. I am choosing to offer to her because they are going to bring me glory. They are going to bring me praise. Because if I don't offer a way to redeem them, then sinful people cannot bring holy God glory. Therefore, through the blood of Jesus Christ, as we put our faith in him, we are then washed whiter than snow. We are then redeemed, reconciled back to a holy, righteous God. Therefore, we as sinful people can be transformed into the image of Jesus, our Savior, our Christ, to bring God glory. However, without the way being made and without the perfect and his glorious will, it can never happen. Now, we cannot neglect human responsibility knowing that God has provided everything to us and for us. Because it is our duty, it is our responsibility to participate in evangelism, but also live in obedience. It is our duty, our responsibility to live as a tribute to our great God, to participate in evangelism and walk by obedience, to obey the word of God, to obey the promptings of his Spirit, and to participate in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And it may be you. You. It may be any of you that when you choose to truly and fully surrender to Him and to His will and to His way, you may be the person, or you may be the family or the couple that is able to present the gospel to someone else so that they can fully understand that there was a moment in time 2,000 years ago that God had predestined so that they could be saved just like you. When we neglect our responsibility, then we choose to actually neglect the people around us that are not saved. When Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 26, was promised by God, he said, look at the stars. He said, these are going to be like your descendants. And I don't have any stars in here to show you, but when you go home tonight, if it's a nice evening, just take a look at the stars. It goes all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis 26, when God promised that he would make him a great nation, he said, these stars are a symbol of what your descendants will be. You're going to bless all the people of the earth. Through you, it's going to happen. Through you is going to come the Messiah. And when you go home tonight, I encourage you and I challenge you to take a look at the stars. As you look at the stars, just know that you are one, but also is your neighbor. Also is your neighbor. Because it is through evangelism in which people hear the good news of Jesus Christ that they may be reminded that a way has been made so that the stars in the sky can reflect you, but also them. Now, let's go to the last part before we close up. And again, we might have to get back to this in depth in a different time, or maybe in a different way, a different study, if you want to do that, which would be fine. But I want to go to the very end where it says, in Him we have attained an inheritance. I want you to know that this is not it. We have something to look forward to. And he also goes on to say that in Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit. So what I want to do is I want to ask one of two things. If you are here and you are not truly a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to consider for just a moment that today could be the day of salvation. Today could be the day of repentance. Today could be the day of surrender. Today could be the day in which you confess. Today could be the day in which you believe. Today could be the day that you call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus the Christ to be your Savior and to be your Lord. But if you are here and you are a Christian, let me remind you that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, and it is to give you a glimpse of what is to come as He convicts, as He compels, as He shapes you and molds you into a better image of the Son. So that if you are here and as a Christian, you must understand, and I don't think that we quite get it, because I promise you, if I truly understand the depth or the weight of the Spirit of God living within me, I would live differently. You would live differently. We would share more. We would preach more. We would love more. We would give more. We would serve more. If we understood that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us, our lives would be completely different. Our world, our city would be completely different. However, we'll never truly grasp it because it is a mystery to us that the Spirit of God will live in someone like me, someone like you. I mean, I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know what I've said. I know what I've thought. But to think that the Spirit of God would live in me, it's sometimes hard to grasp. Sometimes it's hard to grasp. Well, what I want you to know today is this, that you could do nothing to earn that gift. You could do nothing to be deserving of this inheritance. You could do nothing to earn or make God happy in such a way that He would grant you this Spirit to live within you forever and ever. But because you and I can do nothing, we have to understand that God has done everything. He has done everything for you. He has done everything to you. He has done everything and provided a way in which you and I can live forever and ever and ever. So today, may we just take a moment and remember that it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. There's no getting away from it. We can't just add Jesus to the life and expect him to bless it and to use it. He's got to be the purpose of our life. He's got to be our inheritance that we look forward to, that I live and I know where I've been, I know what I've done, I know what I've said, what I've thought. However, to think that he has chosen someone like me, it blows my mind. And it's something worth praising him for. It's something worth giving him honor and giving him glory for. It's something worth singing about. It's something worth shouting about. It's something worth clapping about. It's something worth giving about. To know wherever you have been, that he chose you from the foundation of the world. He knew your name, and he chose you. Why? To give him glory in every way, to praise his glorious name. You and I cannot do anything on our own, but he has done everything. So let us pray today. But also let us take responsibility of what we must take responsibility about. It is your duty, it is my responsibility to share the gospel of our Savior so that other people will understand the prophesied Savior, but then also live with the promised Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you today as a church, Pleasant Hill Christian Church. And we understand that Paul writes to us telling us that you had predestined the very moments in time in which Jesus would walk up the hill, be nailed to the cross to redeem people like us so that we may give you honor, so that we may give you glory. Father, in this moment as we worship one last time together, may we remember, may we rejoice, but now may we take responsibility to not let the rest of our lives be wasteful with the gift in which you have given. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within me. Therefore, I can't waste another day. I don't have time to whine and complain. I've got to get to work. I've got to start sharing. I've got to start loving. I've got to start serving. I've got to get the name above all names going forth from my mouth to the people around me, to my neighbors, to my family, to my friends. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to bring you glory and to bring you honor in all things that I do. So may we leave here doing that. May we leave here not thinking that you did this all for us and for our significance, but our significance is in our praise and our glory to you. Convict us, confront us, compel us, change us today so that we can leave here differently. And Father, we just give you all the honor, we give you all the glory and all the praise forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.